with me your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 through 23. We'll look through the end of the chapter this evening. But Ruth shows us a young lady whose character had the amazing ability to influence even the most bitter of women and cause her to see the blessed truth that God was pursuing them. Ruth would impact Naomi. You see, every person's life has tragedies, trials, temptations, and triumphs in it. And yet, amidst all of these emotional roller coasters one may seemingly find themselves on, a believer in Christ whose ambitions and aims, such as evidenced by Ruth, will certainly have an influence upon others in a very positive fashion. You see, people are willing to pay high dollar to go to seminars, attend online conferences, purchase books with all the goals of influencing people for a business motive. And as this evening, we're going to look at the life of Ruth and see how she influenced others. And in so doing, how God radically changed her outcome in life. The art of influence is not some innate or some capability that comes from birth, but is a trait that one inherited that God gives to every person, an ability, a unique ability, and there's a way that a person can have an influence upon others. Now, the way you influence others is definitely something that God gives us at birth, but God does not give the person like Ruth great blessings because of her character, but it's also I got my thoughts there disjointed there. But anyways, as you think about that, Ruth's character was such that she influenced Naomi. And Naomi had, if you read chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, she really was quite soured at some of the circumstances that she had encountered in life. And this evening, if we want to have an influence upon others, may we learn from one who has been there and done it before. And we're going to look at Ruth's testimony and influence this evening that she would have upon others. And how do we obtain such a influence upon others? How do we get that from the Word of God? What is it in our life that will allow us to have a positive, godly influence upon others? And one of the things that's amazing about Ruth is she was not on some grand stage garnering millions for her persuasive or charismatic character or personality. No, we find her in the fields. We find her working in the hot sun from sun up to sundown, and she was a widow. And yet God would use this widow woman in a remarkable and magnificent way. Would you follow along with me as I read Ruth chapter 2, verse 17? And we'll read through the end of the chapter. So she gleaned in the field, this is Ruth, until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean into the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to gather. And Father, I pray for those who aren't here that, Lord, you'd help them to begin to come out and, Lord, just strengthen them for those who are sick. Father, I pray that you'd keep our hearts and minds fixed upon you. And Lord, would you help us to have an influence upon others in a godly fashion, that others would reflect that you are an almighty God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help lead my lips tonight and guide my thoughts that I can clearly articulate the truths and principles that you've taught me. And so, God, I commit tonight into your hands. I need your help. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The value of influence. Here's a source here. It was an unknown source, but Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency was a man named Harry Hopkins. And during World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shadowy, sinister figure. As a result, he was a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." Roosevelt replied, "Someday you may be well sitting here where I am now as President of the United States, and when you are, you'll be looking at the door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing except to serve you." Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s, and the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. And it was this very act that would transform Naomi, captivate Boaz. It would sear in the minds of Boaz's head foreman of what the character of Ruth. We must not despise the day of small things. We must not oftentimes overlook these small actions that we're doing. Because understand this, that great testimonies are being forged sometimes in the small things that we're doing. I want to look first of all this evening, verses 17 through 19, at the spirit of diligence. One of the great virtues of Ruth is that she was a hard worker, and her greatest strength was her faith. In Ruth chapter 1, I want you to notice with me some things here in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 about Ruth. And it gives some idea of her character towards God. In verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." We see something remarkable here in Ruth. We see that she had a firm commitment in mind and heart to honor and serve the Lord. Life wasn't about herself. She was the one who had an excellent spirit, so much so that if you read the end of the conclusion of chapter 2, you would see a dramatic change in Naomi's deportment, Naomi's countenance, her attitude, and we'll discuss that here. But nevertheless, Naomi would so change that she'd go from being soured and be with, she lost her husband, she lost her sons. She was just like, "Life is so hard for me." And then find in chapter 2 that Naomi basically says, "Blessed of the Lord that he has acknowledged us." And Naomi begins to realize that God is pursuing and chasing after them. And you find there's some things here, the truths. But one of the things about Ruth that is so interesting is she had really an excellent spirit. If you understand and you begin to look at that statement of an excellent spirit, and you'll find that in men like Daniel and Joseph and others, that idea of an excellent spirit. Now, that excellent spirit is something that is of a superior type of attitude and countenance in life. That excellent spirit is that which really had a great influence upon others around him. And you would find that in Daniel's testimony, in Joseph's, and even in Ruth, that Ruth's, her whole way she lived her life and the character and the attitude and how she carried herself was such that other people took notice. And even if they were having a hard day, Ruth's countenance and Ruth's attitude influenced them to begin to praise God. It's an amazing, amazing testimony here. I want to give you another testimony of how God can use lives to really influence others. And I want to give you just this comes from Paul Lee Tan's book, Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations. Here's what he writes in quotes. "Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England. Down in one of the slums of London was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. I don't know anything about him, but all London was aware of miracles of grace accomplished at his mission. Charles Bradlaugh challenged Mr. Hughes to debate with him the validity of the claims of Christianity. London was greatly interested. What would Mr. Hughes do? He immediately accepted the challenge and in so doing added one of his own. Hughes said, I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs. in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. And the minister said, I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you, the atheist, to do the same. He says, if you cannot bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you bring 50 men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from lives of shame by the influence of your teachings. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 people who will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied if you bring 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring just one. Just one man or woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting of your atheistic teachings. Again, London was stirred. What would Mr. Bradlaugh do? And answer Charles Bradlaugh, with great discomfiture and chagrin, publicly withdrew his challenge for debate, end quotes. Understand this, that Christianity, the strength and the power of Christianity, are the lives that are impacted for Christ. Lives that are transformed out of the gutters. Lives that are marriages mended. And God does a work in here in Ruth's life. A Moabite, heathen, pagan woman who comes into Jewish land, puts her full faith in God. She begins to work hard, puts a faith in God, irrespective of what is going on, and her influence would help to change the hearts and the minds of those around her. Ruth's calm, quiet, submissive demeanor had garnered her direct access to the master of the field, protection from the other men of the field who may try to touch her. And God loves to exalt those who are of an excellent spirit. I like what it says in Proverbs chapter 25, if you'd like to turn there with me this evening. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. It says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. God exalts those. He says, no, you go to the end of the table. He says, no, well, let me invite you to the front of the table, the head of the table. You see, this excellent spirit is not expressed in the same way in different lives throughout the scriptures, but always with the same temperament of submission to authority, and the product is a great and vast influence of others. Several weeks ago, I gave as a testimony during Sunday school of a man named the George Street Evangelist. They knew him as, I can't remember, Carl Jenner was his last name. And this gentleman was a very humble man. He was out there every day passing out tracts and flyers, inviting people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, challenging them about their view of eternity and where they're going. You have other such men as William Carey, Nate Saint, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You see, the key is when God is influenced and God is exalted in your life, in my life, what happens? Other people are going to be positive and biblically influenced. And here's the key behind the influence that Ruth had. The influence was not about her. She wasn't drawing people to herself. She began to, and through her actions, she drew people to God. I want to think about that in your actions. And you know why sometimes we like it when people like us. It is a nice thing. It's enjoyable when people are liking us. But one of the things is that God allows sometimes that opposition in our lives for us to remember that my goal is to reflect people to God. And that's the very truth that happened in Ruth's life, because Naomi would understand some things here. That she would even go on to say, verse 20, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. We find a fruit of an excellent spirit. Here's several things of someone that God gives in, of an excellent spirit in a person's life. It is a principle that your disposition, countenance, and spirit of mind surpasses that of those around you. It is a person whose spirit is such that they're in communication, they're in a harmony and peace with God. It is not to the point to one's elite status. Ruth was a very poor widow, Gentile women in Jewish land. And yet God used this lady in an unbelievable way. And this is exactly why Naomi is mentioned about Ruth in verse 19. We find several things of people in the scriptures as you begin to look at and the fruit of an excellent spirit. Number one, you acknowledge God's presence. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 38 through 41, when Pharaoh is speaking to Joseph, who has been promoted because he was able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And verse 38 of chapter 41 says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh understood that the power that was lying within Joseph was not Joseph's capability. And Joseph never wanted any glory. No, Joseph's relationship with God created an influence that others acknowledged God's hands upon that man. God's hand was upon Ruth. Ruth didn't know what field she was supposed to go in, but God wisely directed her to the correct field. Here's another thing. Number two, you'll find as in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, there's a trust. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." There's a superior excellence to this man's spirit, and he could be trusted. Going on, number three, there's a pleasantness, a fruit, something that which will be manifest in that person's life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the third one here is pleasantness. Pleasantness. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." There's a pleasantness. Finding favor with God and man. There's a pleasantness about life. It shouldn't be a cantankerous person. No, there's an excellent spirit. You're also going to find in that same idea of pleasantness in Proverbs 17:27, there's a person of a pleasant disposition. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. There's a pleasant disposition about an individual who would have an excellent spirit about them. How about Daniel chapter 5, if you'd like to turn with me there? Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 this evening. Wisdom from God. Number 5, wisdom from God. They have a wisdom. But sometimes you said, "Where did you get that idea?" Well, it wasn't from myself. That obviously goes back. People understand that person has some wisdom on their life that's coming from God himself. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, 12. "There's a man in thy kingdom, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. From the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Daniel had an understanding, a knowledge, an excellent spirit. The wisdom of the gods was found in him as they would understand. Now, obviously, they didn't know God. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, when even threatened to drink and partake of customs and cultures, which he knew were in opposition to God and faith in him, Daniel 1, 8, if you'd like to look at that, Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel said, "I'm going to put God first. I don't care what other men and women think about me." And Daniel, as such, was noted as a man that had wisdom. And God kept promoting him and promoting him and promoting him. I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity message here this evening. What I am saying is that when we have that excellent spirit, God, there are some things that begin to be manifest. And as in Ruth's life, people began to notice that God's doing something in this young lady's life. We also notice something else in Daniel 5:14. If you still find yourself there in Daniel 5, it says, "I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." Now, there's a writing on the wall and going on there that really creates Belshazzar's quite upset by it and frightened. But Daniel says, "The spirit of the gods is in thee." The presence of God is upon your life. Now we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that a believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God indwelling him. Would you ever come across as someone else that you know before they ever say a word, they're a believer in Jesus Christ by their very disposition and countenance? You can tell the Spirit about them. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, that you can also be deceived as well, so you're not always trusting that, but there's times and you come across someone, you're like, are you a believer? And they're like, I am. And God just really gives confirmation in your spirit. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Here's the other thing, and this is exactly what happened to Ruth. Daniel 6, 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And Ruth would have that same promotion. Here is a poor widow woman going to some stranger's field in Jewish land, totally foreign to her. She goes in that field. They begin to see her hard work. They see how she treats her mother-in-law, ex-mother-in-law, or actually her mother-in-law. And then they understand this and they look at her and she's promoted. Hey, we're going to protect you, as Boaz says. I don't want any man. No, none of you men. You dare not touch her. Because Jerusalem was a rough area and Bethlehem was a rough area and women could be accosted. But we find that she had protection. She also had provision because Boaz even told some of his men who were out there in the harvest fields, I want you to drop some of the good grain, the first crop. As you cut it, just drop some extras for her. There's a provision. There's a promotion. And in addition, Ruth was also invited to eat at meals with the handmaidens and servants of Boaz. She was not a hired servant. She was just a gleaner. And yet, because of her spirit and the influence about her, she was promoted. We find a point number two here, the sufficiency of service. Now, it mentions here the ephah of flour that she had gained. And let me give you a little bit of understanding of that. Verse 18, she brought forth what she had gleaned, but ephah of barley, verse 17, and then verse 18. Let me read a quote for you, a little background from cultural understanding of this. She had food when she was hungry, drink when she was thirsty, and a place of rest when she became weary. The grain she gleaned amounted to about half a bushel, enough food for the two women for nearly a week. She also had some food left over from her lunch. Ruth was not only a diligent worker, but she was also careful not to waste anything God had given to her. The excellent spirit worked its way into the blessings of God upon her life. Her influence upon others also amounted to God's blessings upon her life, a provision. Now, it wasn't enough to make her rich, but it was enough to provide for her throughout the week. An ephah of barley would feed these two ladies for a week. I think it's some estimates that I've seen have estimated between 6 and 9 gallons of barley. That's quite a bit. And Naomi would realize as she would come back in verse 19, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Because what she brought back was not a normal amount for a person of that day and age. And we find something else that happened. In verse 20, Naomi said, blessed be he of the Lord, because she begins to mention that the man's name, the owner of the field's name, is Boaz. But notice with me the impact that Ruth's life had. Let's see the contrast here. Naomi's mindset after God really began to use Ruth in a marvelous way. Ruth's influence had an effect upon Naomi. Look with me at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, really before Ruth had really started to assert herself. But in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and she said unto them, call me, this is Naomi, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And it came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. She says, don't even call me by my name. Just call me Mara. Call me bitter. God's hand has been against me. God is harsh against me. God doesn't care about me. And yet here she says, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath left not off his kindness to the living and to the dead. She's saying here something about this. She said, you know what? God's not only going to care about this, something amazing. She realizes that Boaz is her near kinsman. It's a next kinsman. And based upon Jewish law and Jewish customs and culture, if a brother, for instance, if I was to die and my wife and my brother was single, my brother should marry my wife in the Jewish culture. Well, in that day, it was like cousins and stuff should marry the spouse of the one who lost their husband in the same family. And that what that does is it preserves the name of the family and it preserves the fields. OK, and so in this situation here, she says he's a near kinsman, the living and the dead. She's saying the dead, her family with Boaz, if Ruth was to get to marry him, she continues on the name. Not only that, Naomi's also saying that God is looking out for us who are living. She goes from a state of absolute bitterness and like woe at life and hopelessness to say, wait a second, something amazing is here. This came because of a young lady that said, I'm going to trust God. She had an influence on her life. And after hearing the landowner's name, Naomi states, as I had said, blessed be he of the Lord, and goes on there. Ruth's influence upon Naomi has come about solely because of God's divine hand working. Ruth had an excellent spirit. Financial wealth before mankind does not necessarily mean spiritual health before God. Ruth was not financially well-to-do, but she was one possessed of an excellent spirit, and as such, God blessed her. These blessings upon Ruth translated into God being glorified. And understand this. When God is working in our life and there's an influence in our life for a godly aspect towards others, it doesn't come back as a reflection upon us. The reflection goes back to God. And we find several things here, if you want to think about that, in the service, that Nebuchadnezzar's troublesome dream, again, going back to Daniel. And we find that same truth here, that as Daniel and his friends sought God's help, and in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. There's an image, an idol, and there's different types of materials on this idol. And I'm not talking about that, this image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was so troubled by it, he was going to kill all of his astrologers, all of his people that could interpret dreams. He didn't care. He was going to wipe them all out because he said, you're all useless. And Daniel goes to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his Jewish friends, and said, we need to do something. There's a service in their life, and they said, let us pray. And they end up going to the God of heaven, desiring his mercy, and as such that God gave Daniel the wisdom for Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel's influence. We find that in Daniel chapter 2, 47 and 48, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings. And a reveal of secret seeing, he could reveal the secret. Nebuchadnezzar was absolutely confirmed in his mind that the God of Daniel was the only absolute supreme God. And you understand, when someone of an excellent spirit and how to influence others, Daniel says, we have a problem here. And he tells his friends, we need to beseech God's mercy for help. And they do. And that influence ended up getting Nebuchadnezzar to see an unbelievably important point. He is God, and he is God alone. Now, another such incident would happen in Acts chapter 2, there at Pentecost. And it would say in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, if you'd like to turn with me there, you can. And you would notice, again, that people understand that what is going on is a work of God. It's not a work of man. If we have an excellent spirit, the influence will help other people to understand that God is real. Now, they may reject it. They may persecute you. That's a different story. Jesus Christ was obviously of an excellent spirit. He was a perfect spirit. He was God himself. But in Acts chapter 2, here they are. They begin to speak in other languages, real human languages. And then in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God's name and his works were praised. A person with an excellent spirit will not praise themselves. And the praises that do come to them, they end up giving it back to God. So here's something else that happens. There's a qualification for service. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, a person who has an influence, the act of influencing, and how do you influence others? The qualifications for service in Acts chapter 4. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now sometimes when you think about someone who has influence, oftentimes you think of someone that maybe has wealth and they had a job and they had a business that people like Bill Gates and others that took a small little fledgling business and now it's a multi-billion dollar industry. And you think, wow, that person could be a good influencer. And then you think of others that maybe have done a lot of humanitarian work and you're like, wow, they could be a good influencer. But it says here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, God used unlearned and ignorant men. God used those who were not the most academically steeped. They were fishermen, tax collectors. These were not men that were like your thinking minds of the day. They weren't a think tank. People understood. They said, there's something special about these people. In the same way, Ruth, a poor widow, would have people understand that God's presence was upon her life. They submitted themselves to Christ, the disciples did, and were endowed with power from on high. Many of the disciples of Christ and many of the early Christians would turn the world upside down. God would use unlearned and ignorant men to turn this world upside down. That's an influence. And the world is looking for influence. And we see a lot of influence going on right now. And it's not a positive influence. But as God begins to work and as we have that excellent spirit, I'm going to talk about that in the next point, but God would use such things that, you know, oftentimes we look for dignitaries, politicians, and exceptional people of smart minds and those who've discovered things for influence on how I ought to live my life. How will we look at a person like Ruth, seemingly insignificant, and yet she teaches us so much? That's an influence. Your influence upon others is not based on your merit, your academic record, your elitism, but it is an indicator of your submission to God and His authority in your life. You might be tempted at times to think lowly of the job you're doing in life, maybe at work or at home. And yet when there's a yieldedness to Christ, as we find, as Ruth did to God, you are influencing others. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Ruth, she's going to be remembered as the great-grandmother of David. Riches to rags story of success. She ended up marrying Boaz, was a wealthy man. But her influence started before she was ever married to Boaz. That was what drew him to her. The transformation, the influence did not come through any self-help seminar, any high-profile life coach. It came through the faithfulness in small things, a service to others, and a devotion to Christ. We find the Savior of the submissive. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7, it begins to talk about the Jewish law and how if a brother dies, his wife is to be cared for and someone is to buy the field off, you know, to marry her. And if they marry her, they also need to buy the field. And Boaz, as he would marry Ruth, would also be buying the field from her. And we'll find that in chapter 4 as we get to it. But as you think about that, he would end up being her kinsman redeemer. There was one that was a nearer kinsman to her, a person that was closer in relation to her, but he didn't want her. He didn't want to buy her. He wanted the field, he wanted the land that was associated with Ruth, because it is thought that Elimelech may have sold some of his land when they went to Moab. And so obviously you have the time of Jubilee comes and they return, and the land is to be returned to them, Leviticus chapter 25. But the nearest kinsman to Ruth doesn't want to buy the land because he doesn't want Ruth. That's a part of the deal in Jewish culture. And Boaz, as you will find out, would end up saying, "I want to marry her. I don't care if she's going to carry on her husband's name." So the question this evening really is, how does one receive the promotion and blessings of God to influence others? How do you influence others in your life? And the key is, and very simply put, is through submission and devoted to service to God. But what is a key ingredient? to an effective and lasting influence upon others. Number one, I'm going to look at several things that it is not. In Esther chapter 6, verse 6, it is not the lack of promotion. If you want to be promoted, here's what not to do. I like the story in Esther chapter 6. Esther, again, another book of the Bible named after a lady, a young lady. She was a Jewish lady. But in Esther chapter 6, verse 6, so Haman came in. And the context of Esther chapter 6 is that Haman had just had the king sign a decree that all the Jewish people would be killed if they didn't bow down to him. He's a man fixated upon himself. And so eventually the king in the middle of the night has a dream and he comes to Esther and he realizes, wait a second, Mordecai is Esther's uncle and hasn't done anything and we haven't honored him. But he comes to Haman. Haman's in the court to come and ask for Mordecai's head in death because Mordecai will not bow down to him. So that's the background. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Pride removes the hand and blessings of God and an excellent spirit. It was the same thing in Saul's life, where Saul would go from that which was a king of Israel and the blessings of God in his life to that of an evil spirit. What was it in Saul's mind that brought this evil spirit? Saul thought he could worship God his own way. Saul disobeyed God's command through Samuel. God had given commands through Samuel, and Saul did not obey. He failed to kill all the Amalekites, and as a result of that, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. Here's another thing that will impact a person and refuse an excellent spirit upon their life. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and it is an evil disease. Materialism. If we're so fixated and focused upon what I can possess of material substance, you're saying that that's more important than God. And God's saying, no, it's nothing. The other thing that happens in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30. If you look at me here, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Then he, which had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For in every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here is an apathy in the Lord's work. A man who had talents, and there's a guy that gets 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. The guy with 1 talent begins to hide it, and he does nothing with it. And the implication is the fact that in this Christian life, if we're not using and we're not allowing God to use us, we're not reinvesting what God has given us in talents and abilities and you know, the health and the energy that God's given us, and even our finances, reinvesting it for God as God leads us and directs us, then God will be like this man here, whom when the millennial kingdom of God comes, there's going to be great sorrow. Because he's not going to rule and reign, and I will explain that here as we will look again at this passage. We'll look at the verses before that for the other 2 servants. But we find something here in the granting of promotion. Someone who has an influence upon others will have a promotion of God. But this promotion does not come because this person is exalting themselves. Ruth never exalted herself. She asked permission to actually enter the field of Boaz and said, "May I glean here?" And this requesting, one of the first things we find in the scriptures, I know Solomon did it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11. And God said to Solomon, "Because that this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king." See, Solomon would request wisdom. We also find something else. Psalm 58:11. There's a living righteously. See, Ruth was very cautious in how she behaved towards the other men, and you'll find that in chapter 3. She lived righteously. She lived upright. She honored God. She was not flirtatious with the men. She wasn't out there. No, she had a focus in life to get the job done, to get there and glean and work. And as God blessed her and influenced, allowed her to influence others, God began to promote and promote and promote till she would end up being the wife of Boaz and the great-grandmother of King David and into the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another truth we find from Psalm 91, verses 9 through 16, that Ruth did not put her dependence upon herself. God was her refuge. You can find that there in Psalm 91. Another thing we also find about her is there was an obedience to godly authority. Boaz, it was his field. And then he had a head foreman, a field supervisor, if you want, per se. And she would submit to him and the authority there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Another thing that happens here, if you're there in Matthew chapter 25, we find a fervency and stewardship of God's resources. Look with me at verses 20 through 23. Of this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" And if you were to look at Luke, Luke also discusses this, verses 16 through 19. It talks about whether the guy with 5 talents would end up ruling 10 cities and 2 would be 5 cities. And we find that there in the discussion of the millennial kingdom, that when we as believers, when we are honoring God and going through these different things in our life, the fruit and the ways with which we ought to understand, we need to request wisdom from God. And they find live righteously. Ruth was not a lady out there just going about haphazardly. You know, she was very distinct in what she did. And she also wanted to honor God. She also let God be her refuge. She just trusted, "I'm going to go to the field," and said, "I want that field," and just put it into God's hands. She was obedient to the authority, and she also had a fervency and stewardship of her resources. Even so, when she went to that meal and sat down with Boaz and all of his servants, she had so much food left over from lunch that she would bring some of that back to Naomi. She wasn't wasteful of what she was given. She wasn't desirous. She didn't have the materialism and the pride in her life. And as a result, she would end up ruling over. She would end up being great-grandmother to King David. Your life will impact and influence others. But if you have a desire to have a life like Ruth, to positively benefit others for Christ, you must be a believer of an excellent spirit. It is not found in rituals and secret prayer languages. It is not found in the latest self-help guru. It is found, as Ruth did, in a humility towards God and an obedience towards Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, would you turn with me there, our final verse this evening. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "But God," verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." God would use fishermen, tax collectors, and others to turn the world upside down. Ignorant, unlearned men is the wise men of the day would say. God chose the foolish things. You see, your results, if we're willing to be obedient towards God, we're willing to be humble towards Him, you'll have a deliverance from the bondage of life like Ruth. She ended up having a prosperity. God was with her. He'd provide, He'd promote her. You also get to see the fruit of others' lives changed, redeemed from the cesspool of bitterness as we find in Naomi's life. Isn't it amazing that God can use us to be a blessing and help to others when I put God first? And Ruth did such. And as a result, she helped Naomi to realize, you know what? God still cares about me. I want to ask you this evening, what kind of influence would you like to have upon others? Do you want an influence that truly motivates and encourages others towards godliness and the worship of God? See, if we have an excellent spirit, it will do such. Nor do you want an influence of things to avoid in life. Your willingness to submit to God and His authority in your life will determine how you are remembered and how God is remembered. If you're a Christian, you carry the mantle of Christ. You should be drawing all men to Christ, not only the assured path for doing such, but we need to have an excellent superior spirit or countenance. As you think upon that truth, the art of influence really came through that God used Ruth in such a magnificent way to help people see that there's a God who cares. You think in our life, beloved, that if we're like Ruth, she wasn't anything necessarily that the world would say, wow, look at her. She's an intelligent, amazing woman. No. Here's a poor, widowed woman that God would use. And still speaking about her today for eternity. She had a humble spirit. She had an excellent spirit. And as such, she's influenced countless lives for God. And so this evening, as you think upon those truths, we'll have an invitation and then a short time of prayer following. But just as you really reflect upon that, I trust that maybe God has worked in your heart about the art of influence. Maybe something tonight about Ruth's character and how she influenced. And think about that. How are you influencing others? Are there some of these fruits in your life? If there's not, you may want to ask, Lord, is there something in my life that is maybe missing? Is there something I've neglected? Lord, if there is, would you show it to me? And the first question I want to ask you is, first of all, you may not have any influence for God, because maybe you don't know Him as your personal Savior. Maybe you're not born again. If you died right now, do you know for sure? Can you give me a Bible explanation that you know you're going to heaven and not hell? I don't know it. Only the Spirit of God can confirm it in your heart, and only you know what you did when you made it, put your faith and trust in Christ. But if you don't, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I would trust and encourage you, please do that tonight. Settle that decision to know for sure, 1 John 5:13, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. And God is so wanting us to know that we're His child. And as a believer, God wants us to have an influence upon our... The art of influence really came down to Ruth's life of a humility and an obedience. And as such, God multiplied her immensely and had a great influence upon others, as she even does today to us.